I want to see families ministering together. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You know, I've been around to different parts of the country, and every part of the country has a bit of a reputation. And one of the things is, when we went to California, I had people wondering what we were going to do with all the sin and debauchery and wickedness that was out there, how we were going to deal with that. I've had people telling me, you're going way out there, and we're praying, we've been praying for years that God will send a great earthquake and drop that place off of the ocean. You know? And we went out there and ministered to those people, tried to help them. And I'm from the Midwest, and so some people have certain notions that basically everybody out there is a Christian, and everybody's from a Bible belt, and everybody's like, I heard that this week. Do you understand the reputation that New England has? The reputation that New England has is that you're cold and snobby. I'm glad you're not. But that is a reputation that New Englanders have. And that is something. It's basically because we're more reserved, maybe a little more conservative, maybe more willing to live alone out in the States rather than having to live in town with a bunch of people around. But we do have a reputation, and it's something that we have to be careful of. We have to be very mindful of that and to work out of that, just as the Christians in California have to work out past the reputation for being a place of debauchery and sin and all kinds of wickedness, right? We just have to work past some of these things. We've got to learn to be willing to accept people, whether they're different than we are, whether they're from the South or whether they're from the West or whether they're a different color or they have a tattoo or a nose ring or whatever else it is that people have. You know, we can even be friendly to Tigers and Cardinals fans, you know. I'm happy that the Red Sox won. I was telling Chris this morning at breakfast, when we went out to California, all of a sudden the Giants started winning, you know, the series. Maybe we're good luck for the Sox. I don't know. But I'm happy about that. I heard about it. I didn't get the same chance to see the game, but I did hear about that grand slam. That's good. That's good. But James chapter 2 talks about this thing called snobbery. And we want to be careful of this thing. And we want to guard against it. It does bring a blight upon us when we have it. Look in James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and how pointed it is and how clear it is. And we pray that you'll help us to look at this and then to examine our own hearts to see if there's something within us that would be living in disobedience to this portion of Scripture. Or we want to be a loving people. We want to be able to make an impact for you. We can't do that as snobbish people who turn people away. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to be determined not to allow it to be a part of our life. Help us to grow and be changed as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want you to see several things here. I want you to see that there's a command against snobbery. I want you to see, what else here? I want you to see an example of snobbery. I want you to see the heart of the problem is pride and the foolishness of snobbery, and that there's judgment that follows snobbery. And you say, what in the world? Why is he talking about snobbery? Well, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Turning up our nose against people who are a little different than us. Turning up our nose against people who are a lot different than us. Discrimination. Judgmentalism. Judging books by a cover rather than truly knowing what's going on in their heart. Verse 1 very clearly tells us, as Christians, my brethren, who's James talking to? Right? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to Christians. My brethren. Same ones that he told before, verse 2 of chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. We have a temptation to be snobbish. We have a temptation to be around people who are like us and want to be around people like us and to exclude people who are not like us. We have a tendency to want to hang out with the people that we know well and we've known for years and years and years, and then somebody new comes in and we go, I don't know about them. Let's give them some time. Sometimes people who are new come in and they look at other people and they consider them to be snobbish but haven't made the effort to try to get to know them. Either way, the Bible says that for a man to have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. And that's part of what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. I'm thankful that we have a church that has that reputation of being friendly, of having the welcoming committee mentality, of welcoming people in. But we got to be careful. Even amongst ourselves in the church, there can be these things called cliques, and these people who are we're friends with them, but they did something 30 years ago, so we're upset with them, and we just don't do things with them. We need to get past all of that and be one church, one that is united, going in a good direction. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Understand, you've been saved by the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. And yet, He's the one who descended from heaven's glories down to earth to be among us. What a letdown that must have been. Seriously. Think about who He is and then think about who you are. Don't you really look at yourself as being unworthy of being in His presence? You should. And yet He chose to be among us. He wanted to be among us. He was willing to come down and suffer all sorts of things. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 10 for just a moment, or John chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage, but it describes the Lord of glory who stepped down to be among us sinners. John chapter 1 in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Go down to verse 10. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world turned their nose up to Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His Jewish brethren turned their nose up on Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. All the miracles. The raising of the dead. Turning water to wine. The glorious teachings of Scripture. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord of glory descended to us so that we could be saved. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we could be saved. What a glorious thing that was, that condescension that Jesus had for somebody who was so unworthy. And yet sometimes we look at other people and we look down on them. You know, the Lord of glory came down to earth. He has a special place for people who are undesirable. He has a special place for the poor. He has a special place for the weak. Why? Because when he came down to earth, he was one of them. He wasn't the earthly son of a rich king, a rich man. He was born in a borrowed stable. Didn't have a silver spoon in his mouth. As he ministered, he borrowed a little boy's lunch to feed the multitudes. He preached from a borrowed boat. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have not have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus never owned a home. He borrowed even a coin to illustrate the need to honor God and Caesar. He borrowed a donkey for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the Messiah. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover. He borrowed a cross. It belonged to Barabbas. He borrowed his cross to perform redemption's work. He borrowed a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea. He ate with publicans and sinners to the horror of the religious leaders. And he turned the world upside down, using fishermen and tax collectors. He was a humble servant. He was our example. How dare we claim to be his children and live so differently? Don't be cliquish. Don't be prejudiced. Don't be unfriendly. Love your neighbor. Unless you forget who your neighbor is, remember what Jesus said to the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" Trying to get out of it. And Jesus told the story of a lowly Samaritan who rescued a beat up Jew when religious Jews walked past him and left him in the dust. And he said, "Now you go and do likewise." You know the story. The Lord does not look highly on snobbery. He doesn't like pride. Look at verses 2 and 3 of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 goes on and talks about an example here of snobbery. Verse 2, "For if there come into your assembly a man with gold with a gold ring, in goodly apparel," and verse 3 says, "you have respect to him that wear the gay clothing." We're not talking about the sexual group. We're talking about very glamorous, very colorful, very gaudy, very catchy, eye-catching clothing. "You have respect to him and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place." Somebody comes in like that and we automatically kind of all perk up. Hey, here's somebody who can help us. Here's somebody that's important. Here's somebody who's wealthy. The Greek literally means, it says, not a man with a gold ring. It says the gold-fingered man. That's the idea. The gold-fingered man. He may be the guy who has that magic touch. I worked with a guy like that. Worked with a guy, a pastor, who on the side bought and sold houses. Wish I could do that. I can't. Don't have the mind for it. But he would buy a house and the grass would be up this high and he paid some kid $200 to go out there and cut the grass down. And then the next week he sold the house and made a $5,000 or $10,000 profit. He just, everything he did just happened to turn to gold. He just had that magic touch. There are people like that in this world. They're just, everything they try to do succeeds. And it's wonderful. Some of us, we're like my mother-in-law, who does not have a green thumb, who kills every plant that comes in the house, and even put a fake plant through the washing machine one time. I mean, just terrible. some of us just don't have that ability. But we look at somebody like that and we admire them and we want to be around them. We want to learn from them. We want to gain from them. They come in wearing their beautiful clothing. Their appearance is designed to impress. I was reading, and I think it was J. Vernon McGee talked about how sometimes people, they come to church more to see what everybody's wearing than to see the Lord Himself. Some people come in to impress everybody with what they're wearing. Church isn't a fashion show. J. Vernon McGee said one time when he first began in the ministry, he was young in the ministry, and he said, "I want to look like a preacher." So he went out and bought a fancy suit and striped pants and all this sort of thing, wore a cool hat and had the right bow tie, and everything looked really sharp. And then he got up to preach one day, and he looked out there, and there was a very wealthy man, though he was a poor preacher. He looked out and saw a very wealthy man in his church who was wearing just modest clothing, sitting there humbly, and it grieved him that he had taken on that air. We need to be very careful about this. Look in your Bibles at Mark chapter 12 for just a minute. Here Jesus gives us a good illustration. A true story. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury outside the temple there, watching. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know, it's not so much the amount that we have. It's not so much the riches, the wealth, even the amount that we give in church. It's not that that's so important to God as the percentages. How much of us have we really given to the Lord? We need to be giving our hearts more than we need to be giving our money. We need to be giving our hearts more than we need to be giving anything else. Look back at James chapter 2 and verse 2. There came unto you a rich man, assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there came also a poor man in vile raiment. And let's see how they treated him. Verse 3, Sit thou here in a good place to the rich man, and stand thou there under my footstool. As I was studying, they said in the old days, and by the way, it says here, come into your assembly, verse 2. So the assembly, that's a word for the synagogue. When the church first began, they didn't have their own buildings. They didn't have their own place. They met in the synagogues. The Jews met on Saturday, the Christians met on Sunday. And because many of the Christians had come out of the Jewish tradition, they maintained some of that style of worship. And the person who was speaking would often sit in the front near in a chair with a footstool. And so the poor, they would have come toward the front so they could get it all, and the rich people, they'd give them the good seats in the back, like the Baptists who want to sit in the back. You see, this is the idea here. We look at the poor and we say, they have great needs. Let's minister to them. I like what I heard one day, years ago, fellow down in Texas who preached. He died in a plane crash. I can't remember his name all of a sudden. Old country Texan. And he said, Christ died not just for the down and outer. He died for the up and outer as well. In other words, we need to get the gospel to people at whatever station they are in life. We need to treat them as equals, whatever their station is in life, with respect. You know, the truth of the matter is, a poorly dressed man may have never had an opportunity. You know, I've heard this. If you are in business, you may understand this. In order to make money, you have to have money, right? How can you invest something if you don't have it? How can you start a business if you don't have what it takes to get started? Some people just have never had the base capital to get things started. Let's respect them while they try to work to gain that. Some people are born into poverty. Some people have had money and lost it all, either because of a bad investment or because it was stolen from them. And they haven't been able to recover. Perhaps they've just gotten older and they can no longer work like they once did, and they're spending what they've saved and they're making it on what they have. We need to be careful that we don't treat these people differently because they're different than us. It would thrill me to see some dude show up in our church with long hair and tattoos and all kinds of, you know, my biker boots, and to see our people love him and reach him for Christ. It would thrill me to see some woman come in, maybe dressed inappropriately or wearing pants at church, and our people love and embrace her when she comes in the door. Blue jeans, t-shirts. They're welcome here. Suits and ties are too. So are nice dresses. But we're all people underneath it all, right? All sinners who need the Lord. We need to accept people as they are, point them to Christ who can change them into something they should be. Right? We don't want them to come in as they are and leave as they were. We want them to come in as they are, point them to the gospel, and let Christ transform them from within. That's what we're here about. That's what we're here for. We don't want a wealthy man treated better than a poorly dressed man. I think it was, David Jeremiah tells this story. One Sunday in the Bel Air Presbyterian Church, when in attendance then Governor Ronald Reagan and Nancy usually sat in the same seats just off the center about two-thirds of the way into the sanctuary. On this particular morning, the governor and his wife were late, and by the time they got there, two college students had occupied those seats. An usher came down the aisle and asked the students if they would take different seats off to the side. They moved, and Ron and Nancy Reagan were brought in and seated. To his credit, the pastor got up from his place on the platform, walked down and over to the college students and said, "As long as I am the pastor of this church, that will never happen again." And that's the way we should be. And I'm sure Ron and Nancy Reagan would have felt the same way. You see, the truly great people are humble people willing to serve, ready to do what God wants them to do. Let's go back to James chapter 2 and verse 4. Verses 2 and 3 talks about having respect for the wealthy and treating the poorly. Verse 4 tells us what the heart of the problem is in this snobbery thing. It says in verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" The King James says, "Are ye not partial?" The New American Standard in the ESV says, "Have ye not made distinctions?" The New Living Translation indicates that such people are guilty of discrimination. What would you do? Somebody who was different than us came in. My first church was in North Carolina. And they were still very much living in older days. And one day a wealthy man died. And they were having the funeral in this church that was founded in 1802. Cemetery out back, the whole thing. White column pillars up front. Very classic church, walnut pews, red carpet, everything about it ornate. This wealthy man died and the funeral came in. The body was brought in for the funeral, and right behind the casket walked a black man who had worked for this rich man. And he sat down right in the front row of this church that was full of white people. And the pastor was back in his office preparing the message for the funeral, and the deacon walked back there and said, "What are we going to do, Pastor? There's a black man in our church." And the pastor looked at him and says, "I'm going to go out there and I'm going to preach the gospel just as I would any other day. Leave the man alone." We don't have that problem maybe so much up in the north as they do in the south. But someone once told me, my pastor growing up told me, he said in the south, they hate the black people as a race, but love them as individuals. He said sometimes those of us in the north claim to love the black people as a race, but hate them as individuals. Do you know anybody who's different than you? Do you know anybody who dresses differently than you? Do you know anybody who looks differently than you? We often discriminate against people we don't know, people we don't understand. We tend to generalize because of appearances. We tend to seek friendship with those who can help us or to help our cause. We tend to be like those who are going to bring, to like those who are going to bring an advantage to us. That's what he's talking about here in verse 4. Being partial, becoming judges of evil thoughts. Bob read some verses even today. This idea of loving others and accepting people as they are is not just a New Testament thing. Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself. But Bob read in Leviticus chapter 19 some verses that said the same thing. Go back there for just a minute. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Way back in the beginning, in the Old Testament. Here's another one that we sometimes don't know what to do with. Somebody who comes in with a handicap, they're mentally disabled or blind or deaf or missing a limb or something. Verse 14 of Leviticus 19, which we read already this morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And then I think it is verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's an Old Testament principle, not just a New Testament principle. Now go back to James chapter 2 again. James chapter 2. It says there in verse 5, "Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor, and ye have, but do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" We need to see people as God sees them. God often uses poor people for his glory. Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed that in the scripture, how many poor people God used? He used a widow and her mite. We read about that. He used a little boy in his lunch. You've heard about that. He used a carpenter and a virgin to bear his son, to raise him. He used a widow in the Old Testament with a cruse of oil. He used a little girl, a little slave girl, in the house of Naaman, the mighty soldier, to point this man to Christ. God uses weak things, things that are despised, to confound the mighty. It's amazing what God does. Now, Job was a wealthy man, right? But he was still a humble man who gave to meet the needs of others. Abraham was a wealthy man. And yet, when it came time to pick out the land, what did Abraham do? He deferred to his nephew Lot and said, "You can have the good land. I'll just live on what's left." This thing of snobbery has nothing really to do with the amount of money you're sitting on in your wallet or carrying around in your purse. Some of it has to do with an attitude that you have towards it. The rich and the powerful, as a class, for the majority, however, are not usually humble and godly, are they? They're haughty. They don't need God. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hard, like a camel going through an eye of a needle. It can be done, but for the most part, that's not the way it is. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the way a rich man should look at his wealth. This is the way a rich man should look at this thing of spirituality. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree, the poor guy, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And we've read these verses before. You see, again, we've said it before, we'll say it again, everything's equal at the base of the cross. We are all brothers and sisters. Some have more, some have less. Those who have more should help those who have less. Those who have less should be willing to help those who have more. We need to be humble, servants of one another. James chapter 2, verse 6. The first part of the verse says, but ye have despised the poor. We should be embarrassed by that. We should be ashamed of that. We should absolutely hate the idea of being called a snob. What's the remedy of snobbery? Verse 8 says what the remedy is. If you fulfill the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and you do well. That's the way we should do it. Fulfill the royal law. Matthew 22 talks about it. Romans chapter 13 talks about it. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 for just a minute. Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What is love? It's giving sacrificially to meet the basic needs of another, expecting nothing in return. That's what real love is. It's not treating somebody nice so they'll give me something. It's not, if you love me, you'll do this for me. It is giving. Not concerned about getting. Because you love the person. Learn to love the unlovable, knowing that God loves them. Live like the Lord of glory, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the way we are to live. This is the remedy for snobbery. Now, James chapter 2 goes on and talks about God's evaluation of snobs. Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. So snobs are sinful. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's got to stop. We've got to be friendly and loving and kind as the Lord was. He goes on and he compares it to other sins. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law, convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. We can offend in this point of not loving as we should. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So he says, if you commit adultery, you're a sinner. If you commit murder, you're a sinner. If you commit snobbery, you're a sinner. We're all guilty. Oh, you say, well, that snobbery is not as bad as murder or adultery. No, but it's still sin. And it's still guilt before God. And it is still going against the will and the word of God. The same God who says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, also says, do not be a snob. Verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Think of the consequences of snobbery. You will be judged by that royal law. You're going to be held accountable for loving your neighbor as yourself because we've been told to do it. And if you don't do it, you're guilty. And God will judge. Now how will God judge? Verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. If you haven't been loving, God's not going to be very loving to you in your judgment. But if you have been loving and merciful to other people, and you have been kind to other people, the Bible says at the end, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The ESV, the New American Standard, several other translations says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that passage. Because if we did not have mercy, we'd all be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? And God says, I've been merciful to you. I've been loving to you. Now go and do thou likewise. I read a story about a great preacher named Cesar Millan. And he was invited one evening to a very large and prestigious home where they had brought in a talented young lady who sang and played the piano. She sang beautifully. One of the most talented people he'd ever met. But he sensed something about her that indicated that she did not know the Lord. She was talented and she knew it. And he went up to her, and here's what he said, "Young lady, when you were singing, I sat there and thought how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if you would dedicate yourself and your talents to the Lord. But," he said, "you're just as much a sinner as the worst drunkard in the street or any harlot on Scarlet Street. But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin if you'll come to Him." What a wonderful testimony, he said. But the woman looked at him and said, "Sir, you are very insulting." Stuck her nose up and walked away. But before she could get away, he said, "Lady, I did not mean any offense, but I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you." And he went his way. Well, everybody went home at the end of the day, and the words of that preacher stuck in the mind of this young lady. And she couldn't get away from the truth that she'd heard. And Charlotte Elliott sat down at her piano and composed the words to a hymn after she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. It's a hymn that you and I sing often. "Just as I am, without one plea that thy blood was shed for me." She was humbled. And she came to know the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles, or in our hymn books, to hymn number 481 there. Let's sing that song. Before we sing it, I want you to look at the words. I want you to ask the Lord to show you anything in your life that could be construed as being snobbish or prideful or arrogant, prejudiced against other people. I'd like you, as she plays, to just look specifically at verse 4. Run that through your mind as she plays. Ellen, go ahead and play. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." Play another hymn and you look at the other words there. See if there's something there the Lord convicts you of. help us, even as we sing this hymn, to examine our hearts, to see if there's any wicked way in us that needs to change, or humble us if we need to be humbled. Give us boldness to speak up for you if we need to speak up. Help us to change in ways that we need to change, as you have convicted us in our hearts. Help us to be honest before you, before others. We want to be used of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?